Our problem individually is not holding fast to the head. Our problem in the church is not holding fast to the head. He is the head. He has rights over us. He is to direct us if we let him direct us. Otherwise, something's very wrong. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to build your church.
Thanks for joining us for this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we conclude our look at a wonderful passage that gives us an incredible picture of who Jesus really is.
Yes, we will, Dave. And the passage that we're looking at is Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. So let's turn there together as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Pretty simple illustration, but this is one of the most ignored truths in the lives of many believers and in churches. Let me give you some examples. Physically speaking, let me illustrate. Does the physical body take its commands and direction from the toes? No. Does the physical body take its commands and directions from our backsides? No. From our shoulders, from our legs, from our parts, from our fingernails? No. It doesn't take its direction from the members. It is the head that controls the physical body. And when the physical body is not being controlled by the head, the physical body, it looks wrong. Something's wrong. Take this horrible disease, MS. Horrible disease. And unfortunately, some of you are well aware that MS, the brain slowly no longer controls the body because the pathways are broken down. And when the brain ceases to control the body, we have disaster. And it is very obvious to those who are healthy. Sad thing. Well, praise the Lord. If you have that and you're a believer, you're getting a new body. So praise the Lord. So too with the church. When the body ceases to submit to the head individually and corporately, we have disaster, which is obvious to all who are healthy. We have disaster. So what's the problem in the church in America? No headship. There's a quote from an old Greek manuscript using one of these words concerning preeminence and headship. It says, this is thousands of years ago, never does a house fail to come to grief when the woman takes the lead in everything. Now that could be all of us. The woman, the men, when we take the lead in the body of Christ, we are in trouble. We are in deep trouble because he is the head. And God has ordered relationships. He has ordered relationships. And he is, not will be, not might be, he is the head of the body. Now I ask you, have you ever seen a chicken with its head cut off? Running around, flapping, gyrating. That's what the church looks like these days. Church fundraisers, fireworks stands, seeker-sensitive services, auditions for musical talent, gourmet coffee, every type of ministry and program you can think of. Sermons about the word are yet worse, about books rather than the preaching of the word, and it goes on and on. You look at it, it's a chicken with its head cut. The problem is there are those who follow those who are not holding fast to the head. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. You see, we could be defrauded of our reward and our prize, by the way, if we listen to these people. If you yoke yourself, you listen to them, you can be defrauded of your prize. Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking the stand of visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. That is Christ, the head of the body of Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Our problem individually is not holding fast to the head. Our problem in the church is not holding fast to the head. He is the head. He has rights over us. He is to direct us if we let him direct us. Otherwise, something's very wrong. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to build your church. He said, I'm going to build my church. And clearly, he is the cornerstone of the foundation of the church. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. We see, behold, I lay in Zion a choice cornerstone, a precious cornerstone. Whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed. We see in Ephesians 2:19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been, already done, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The reality is, he builds us up. He's the head. He's the one that is the cornerstone of the church. And again, I just mentioned that, but what is it that builds us up in the church? Turn to Ephesians 4. You want to see the whole context here as we look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11. Context is to walk in a manner worthy. And he's given certain giftings to bring about maturity and faith in the Son of God. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. They're the ones who bring the word out, right? Apostles and prophets, foundational. We have the word of God. Evangelists bring the foundational gospel, right? And pastor teachers, right? Pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, right? Equipping of the saints, right? For the work of service to the building up. Notice this, of what? The body of Christ. That's us individually and together. He says here, until we obtain what? Here's the goal. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's about Jesus. To mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, being built up by those gifts through the word of God, right? As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There's bad people out there. God's telling you that. But speaking the truth in love, notice this. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. Even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And what is it that builds us up? It's the word of God. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. It is God through his word by his spirit that directs his body. And we choose either to submit to God or to rebel against him. He gives us clear instructions, and that's why we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will and then willing to do it and trusting him and letting him work it through us. It's the word of God that equips us and builds us so that we'll function properly under the head. The head is telling us what to do, sending the signals through the word of God to us what to do. Now, does your life resemble a life connected to the head, submitting to him? Or are you disconnected, tossed over, bringing shame to his name? Does your church resemble a church connected to the head? Is everything done in humble dependence to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, through his word? And if he is the head, and he is, then we need to listen to him, and we need to obey him. So then, we have an accurate picture of Jesus concerning the church. He is the head of the body, the church. But notice also, he is the supreme Lord over this new creation. He's not just the head, he's also the Lord of it. Notice what it says here. And he is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Notice he says here, first of all, he is the beginning. You go, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? He's not saying, it's in the present tense. He is continually, habitually the beginning. It's not saying he was the beginning. He's continually. The word beginning is arche. It speaks of the beginning. It speaks of the source or originating power. It speaks of, and carries the idea of priority in time and dignity in position. Jesus Christ is the source. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the beginning of the church. Nothing came about in the church apart from him. That makes him preeminent. He's who brought it about, as we'll see. He is the originating power. He's the active cause, continually, habitually. No one comes into the church apart from trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. No one is part of the body of Christ apart from that. It originates in him. We saw this new birth earlier in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. We saw that we are to be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we are new creations in Christ. So if he is the head of the church and he is the ongoing source, originating power, it's not us then, right? So we need to trust him. We don't make things up. We don't decide what goes on in the church. He's the beginning. We don't have anything to do with that. He is the one who is the source in power. Now, we need to function by God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. You know, when we function by man's wisdom, it's adultery. And we need to confess, because God gives a greater grace. And therefore, he says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, right? If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You want to go the world's ways in your life, you want to take on their advice, you're putting yourself at odds with the Lord. The blessed man does not listen or sit and walk in the counsel of the wicked, right? But in God's law, he meditates day and night. So then he is the supreme Lord, being the founder, in a sense, the beginning, the arche, right? He's the beginning. He is. And then notice what it says here. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here we go with this firstborn thing again, right? This term prototokos. And if you'll remember in last week's sermon, we spent a lot of time on it. You might want to go back and look at that sermon and listen to it if you have questions. But firstborn can speak of firstborn chronologically, absolutely. But it primarily refers to the position or rank that usually the firstborn would have. But it primarily refers to position or rank. For indeed, Esau was firstborn, but Jacob was considered my firstborn. He was the firstborn. In Exodus 4:22, Israel is considered the firstborn, although it's not the first of the nations. Speaking of David and prophetically the Messiah in Psalm 89:27, God says, I shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth. The highest rank, the preeminent one. The one who is the preeminent one. So it's clear that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. We know that, supreme Lord, because he created everything. But what does this first mean here? He is the beginning, the firstborn. Notice what he says, from the dead. What does that mean? It's difficult to interpret, but I don't think so totally. I think we can understand if we trust the Lord and allow him to illumine our hearts by his Spirit. So what does this mean? Was he the first man to be resurrected? That's not the case. So it can't be the firstborn from the dead in terms of the first resurrection, right? Lazarus was resurrected. We got those bodies when he died, and the veil was torn. There were bodies that were raised from the dead. Now, given they went back to the grave and they decayed, and his resurrection is unique because he would not go back to the grave, given there's that. But I think this has to do with the fact that his is the preeminent resurrection. It is the one on which all of our resurrections are based. He is the preeminent one. It is how we get into the body of Christ. It's how we are delivered through what he has done. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see this. You see, he had to rise from the dead. He had to. And his resurrection is the preeminent one. It is the resurrection on which all of our resurrections hinge. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead? There were some bad people in Corinth saying, hey, there's no resurrection. He's saying, well, wait a second. If you say that, there's some implications that are very terrible. Notice what he says here. But if there's no resurrection from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:13, not even Christ has been raised. He was a man, right? And he died and he rose from the dead, right? He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ for this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. His resurrection is preeminent. The reason why he is in exalted position is because he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It is his resurrection that is the most important. And therefore, he has rights over his new creation because he brought it about. He brought about the old creation. God said, and it was, right? And he brought about us through dying for us and being raised from the dead. Christ is the supreme Lord of creation. What does John say in Revelation 1:5? He says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. He says, the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. A little farther down in Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. This is John. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first, the Arche, the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Christ is the supreme Lord of his new creation, the church, because he's the originator, the beginning, because he is the source of life, being the firstborn from the dead. Having defeated Satan and death through his death and resurrection, he has the keys to death and Hades. So now why is he the beginning? Why is he the firstborn from the dead? Why is he the preeminent one? Why did God choose his son to do so? Why did he send Jesus? Why Jesus? Notice we have an explanation here in our passage, and we'll finish with this. Chapter 1, verse 18. And he is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. That's the source, in a sense. He's the first one from the dead, the preeminent resurrected, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. That's the reason. He is the creator that every knee would bow, every tongue would confess. He is also the redeemer that every knee and every tongue would confess. He is the creator of the first creation and the creator of the second creation, that everyone would honor Christ. This word henna here, so that, speaks of purpose. So that, now if we just had just this, he would come first place, we understand that, but we may not get a full view of it. We don't have time, but it's the four in verse 19 that helps us explain this. That he might come to have first place in everything, verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in heaven, and although you were formerly alien and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, that he might have first place because he's the one who saved us. He's the one who did the work. So, why is Jesus the head of the body, the church, the beginning? God gives us some insight. Let me phrase it this way. Why would the Father have Jesus reconcile all things to himself and make peace through the blood of his cross? Why would the Father have Jesus reconcile us in his fleshly body through death in order to present us holy and blameless? Why would he do so? So that he himself might come to have first place in everything. You see, God had first place until there was sin and rebellion. Man took over, rebelled. Man became first place. And man continues in this place of self-prominence. This term first place, proteo, means to be preeminent, to be first, to be held in the chief place. And because of sin, man holds himself in the chief place. And so it is through what Christ has done that Christ is put back in first place as the preeminent one. All of Jesus' redemptive activity was designed to place in a position of ultimate preeminence. Certainly to save us too. We know that he loves us. There's more things than just this. Position of absolute preeminence that was temporarily and voluntarily yielded to men through their sin and now has been taken back through the victory at the cross. For instance, because of Jesus' redemptive work, every knee will bow. Look at Philippians. We read this in our offertory time, but look at Philippians. Notice how it's connected to his work. Notice how it's connected to the work on the cross. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude or this mind, this thinking in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made like some man, and being found appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name, it's literally the name Jesus possesses, that was Lord, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It is through his redemptive activity, whether received or not, that he is brought forth and fully seen and will be seen as Lord to all. And every knee will bow, that he might have first place. First place. So then Christ is the supreme Lord of the new creation, the church, because the church originates from him. He's the source. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. So let me ask you this. Does Jesus, who died for you and rose from the dead, who gave you eternal life, have first place in your life? Does he have first place? Does he have preeminence? That means his word is above your word. His word is priority. His desires are the priority. Today we've seen an accurate picture of who Christ is, the supreme Lord of his first creation and the supreme Lord of his new creation. And this is so that he himself, and it's emphatic there, might come to have first place in everything. Now, you can voluntarily give him first place today by acknowledging your sins, by acknowledging your need for a Savior, and calling upon him to be saved, and bowing your knee to him. Or you will bow your knee in judgment and then eternal punishment. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Some of you name the name of Christ, but you might be deceiving yourself. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You give me preeminence, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? If you don't know the Lord, repent, for it's too late. Now, if you're a believer, does Jesus have preeminence in your life? It's that he has first place. Think about it. Small things, big things, whatever it might be. When you're struggling with something, do you go to him? Does he have first place? Does he have the priority in your mind? Is he placed in the top? It's that he would have first place. So when we're thinking about what he's done for us, he gets first place. When we're joyously giving thanks for what he's done, when we start thinking about salvation, it goes right to first place, doesn't it?
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, you asked a very important question at the end of our message that bears repeating.
Yes, Dave, and the question is, does Jesus have preeminence in your life? Does he have first place in your life? For those of you who have not repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus, he realistically has no place in your life. And there are some of you who are listening who think Jesus has a place in your life, but you're deceiving yourself because you've come to him on your own terms. Confess your sin before it's too late. Turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Submit yourself to the Lord of the universe who died for you. And if you're a believer, my question is this. Does Jesus have preeminence in your life? Does he have first place? You see, if he's the head of the church, and he is, then we need to listen to him. And if he's the head and the Lord, we need to obey him and yield to him. You see, when we trust in Jesus and abide in Him, His commands are not burdensome because He enables us to obey by His power and His strength.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.